in Acts chapter number 28, I pray that you let this be a time of encouragement and let this be a time of challenge. And Lord, I pray that you would let this be a time that we could hear from you, Father. I pray you'd use me to speak to your people. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in Acts chapter number 28. And if you remember from the previous chapter, we read that exciting chapter, Acts chapter 27. And Acts chapter 27, I don't know about you, but to me, Acts 27 and Acts 28 are probably the two most exciting chapters in the entire book of Acts, especially Acts 27. You've got that story there of the voyage, and Paul was on his way to Rome, and they were caught in a huge storm, and they were shipwrecked, and the ship was completely destroyed. And if you look at, you know, we won't take the time to go through it again. We preached through the entire chapter last week, but if you look at verse number 43 of chapter 27, the Bible says in verse 43 of chapter 27, "But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all save to land." And really that was a miracle of God that, you know, there was, we know, a lot of people on this ship, and some of them couldn't even swim, and God promised them that they'd all survive, and they all survived, even the ones that couldn't swim. After being out at sea for weeks, after not eating for over 14 days, after the shipmen tried to desert the ship, and the soldiers were trying to kill the prisoners, and all sorts of crazy stuff was going on, but God saw them through that. And we preached about the trials of life and the storms that come to us. But Acts 28, you know, really continues the story of where we left off in Acts 27. And if you see in verse 1, we just read there that they jump off the ship, they all swim to shore. Some of them can't even swim. They're hanging on by boards and by different parts of the ship there. And they all make it to shore. And in verse 1 it says, "And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita." So they get to this island, Melita. And in verse 2 it says, "And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness." That terminology there, "they showed us no little kindness," means they showed them big kindness. They showed them a lot of kindness. They were very nice to them. "They showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold." So they get to this island. They're at this there's barbarians that live there. And what the word barbarian, what that's talking about is these people weren't civilized. They weren't civilized like at this time Rome and Israel and all these places. They had cities and they had these people were probably living in tents and just weren't what we would consider civilized even at this point of life of time. And they were on this island. They were barbarous people, but they were kind to them. They brought them in and they kindled a fire and they fed them and they took care of them. And they're on this island. Look at verse 3. "And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks," I want you to notice, Paul, this whole time, Paul's been the one that's really been leading. He's a prisoner, but he's been leading. Remember, he was talking to them, and he prayed with them, and he encouraged them, and they were listening, and because of him, they cheered, their hearts were cheered, and Paul was the one that was telling them, "Hey, God appeared to me, and God told me we're going to make it," and Paul's been the leader. But when and by the way, Paul's the one that warned them that we shouldn't go on this voyage, and then he told them, "I told you so," and all that. And when they get to Acts 28, I want you notice, Paul isn't lazy. You know, he's not just sitting around just, "Well, you guys take care of this, you know, this is your mess." You know, the Bible says in verse 3, Paul, when he had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, they get to this island and Paul gets to work. He goes out and he's looking for sticks, he's looking for wood to be able to make a fire, and he's doing these things. And the Bible says, "And when Paul," verse 3, "had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand." So I want you to understand this. Paul is going around finding wood, and you know that if ever there's a bunch of wood laid out, that's where all the creatures go. You know, that's where you got to be careful. You're in the woods and you're taking out wood to make, you know, you're out camping. You got to be careful. You pick up a piece of wood, there could be a rattlesnake there. That's exactly what happened. Paul picked up this piece of wood, and there was a viper in there. And he threw it into the fire. And when he threw it into the fire, obviously the snake didn't like being thrown into the fire. So the snake jumps out of the piece of wood and fastens on Paul's arm and bites him. And this is a poisonous snake. Now I want you to understand a few things about this story. Number one, I want you to see the point in time of the attack. the point in time of the attack. Now, we got to understand something. Everything in the Bible, you know, the Bible doesn't just give us great stories because they make great stories. Now, they are great stories, and praise the Lord for it. But everything in the Bible has a spiritual application. And the first thing you got to understand is this. What does this venomous viper represent? And that's a very easy answer to look at. If you go with me to the book of Revelation, chapter number 12, these are verses we've actually looked at recently on our Wednesday night series, but I want you to see them again. Revelation chapter number 12, if you look at verse number 9, Revelation chapter number 12 and verse 9, the Bible says about Satan, it says, "And that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent." You say, what are we talking about? That great dragon, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world, he was cast out into the earth with, and his angels were cast out with him. I like these verses because they give us all the titles of Satan. By the way, Satan's name is not Lucifer anymore. That was his good name when he was an angel. That's the name that God gave him. After he got thrown out of heaven, the Bible tells us he is the dragon, he is the serpent, he is the devil, he is Satan. And if you're there in Revelation chapter number 12, go with me real quickly to Revelation chapter number 20. Revelation chapter number 20, look at verse number 2. Revelation chapter number 20 and verse 2, we find there a very similar story, a very similar verse. The Bible says, "And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Go back to Acts 28. In the Bible, a serpent and a dragon always represent the devil. Do you remember the Garden of Eden? The devil appeared to Adam and Eve, and he appeared in the form of a what? Of a snake, of a serpent. The serpent always represents the devil. By the way, the serpent always also represents sin. I don't have time to go through it with you, but if you remember the story in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel, we'll probably get to it as we preach through the Old Testament. Remember the children of Israel were murmuring against Moses, and God got upset at them, and he sent fiery serpents, and they were biting the people and poisoning them. You remember that story? And God told Moses that he had to make a snake out of iron or brass, I don't remember the metal, but he had to make a snake, and he put the snake on the pole, and he picked up that pole and put that snake high up in the pole, and anyone, after they got bit by that serpent, and they had that venom running through their body, if they would look at that snake, they would be healed. And have you ever seen the picture? You know, if you go to like a pharmacy or sometimes on an ambulance, you know, there's that medical symbol, and it's like a pole with a snake wrapped around it. Who's ever seen that before? Well, that's from the Bible. That's from the book. That's from the story there with Moses, when Moses made that serpent there on that pole. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in the book of John, he said, "If I be lifted up from the earth," and he makes the reference the same way that Moses lifted up that snake in the wilderness. He said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself." And he said, you know, if people, and that was a picture of Jesus Christ. Now you ask this question. If the serpent represents the devil, then why did Jesus say that he would have to be lifted up like the serpent? Well, here's the thing. The Bible tells us that Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So the Bible tells us when Jesus was on the cross, he literally became sin for us. And that's why that snake represented Jesus, because on the cross, he became sin. And just like on that day, when anybody would get bit by sin, would get bit by Satan, and they'd have that venom running through their body, if they were simply look to the cross, look to the pole, and in faith, they would be healed. In the same way, you and I today, when you're bit by the venom of the devil today, and you've got that sin coursing through your blood, if you'll simply look at Jesus, you'll be saved. It's the story there. But that snake, I want you to understand, represents the devil. It represents sin. It represents wickedness. Paul, I said number one, I'd like you to notice the point in time of the attack. You need to understand this. Paul just came out of a very major trial in his life. He spent weeks out at sea. He spent weeks, you know, almost going to die, almost going to starve, almost was going to be killed. Out in this horrible storm, they couldn't even see the sun, they couldn't see the moon, they couldn't see the stars, they didn't know if they were going to live. It was a horrible trial. They finally come out of that trial. They get onto the land. They find a little bit of of safety. They find some fire and some food. Paul's just trying to move on with life. Notice he's not doing anything wrong. He's working. He's going around finding sticks to throw in the fire, just trying to make the best out of a bad situation. And at that moment, the Bible says a viper comes out of the fire there and fastens on him and bites him. And that has that venom. The Bible tells us there's a venomous beast and it courses through his body. Now listen, at that point, you and I, and the average Christian, would react like this. God, what are you doing to me? Why can I not cut a break, God? That's what Paul, you know, if Paul said that, we would all understand. I just got done coming out of a huge shipwreck. For weeks, I almost died. I didn't eat for 14 days. You know, we barely survived on that. We finally make it to safety, and the next thing I know, I've got a snake biting me. God, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? That's how you and I would react. The point in time of the attack. After Paul had come out of a major trial. After Paul was sitting there and not sinning and not murmuring and not doing wrong. He was trying to work and he was trying to make the best out of the situation there. He gets bit by a venomous beast. I said number one, I want you to see the point in time of the attack. But number two, I'd like you to see the perception of the attack. The perception of the attack. Look at verse number 4. Well, let's read verse 3 again. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. Look at verse 4. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said amongst themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." Isn't that amazing? This is, by the way, the reaction of the average person. They see this happen to Paul, and here's what they think to themselves. That guy must have done something really bad. They said, this guy must have been a murderer. God was trying to kill him on a sea, and he happened to survive, and he gets on shore, and then God has a snake bite him. That's what they were thinking. And by the way, that's what usually we as humans, that's how we think. Let me tell you something. You ought never to judge someone if they're going through a trial in life, if they're going through a hard time in life, if they're going through a storm in life, if they're going through an attack. You ought never look at somebody and say, well, they must be living in sin. Look, that's not for you and I to judge. Now, let me tell you something. God will punish sin. The Bible says that be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But that's not for you and I to decide. You know, that was the mistake that Job's three friends made. Remember Job's three friends? The Bible says that Job was the most righteous man that lived on earth at that time. He'd done nothing wrong. In fact, God was putting him through trials. And it says in the book of Job, he was putting him through the fire to make him come out as pure gold. He was making him better as he went through the trial. And God was showing off to Satan and saying, hey, let me show you. I've got a man here who's going to serve me no matter what. That sounds good, doesn't it? And his friends came to encourage Job. And I think they really did want to encourage him. But if you read the book of Job there, they spend multiple chapters saying to Job, Job, you must have done something wrong. Job, God's punishing you. Job, get the sin out of your life. And Job's like, look, I'm not perfect, but I haven't been doing anything wrong. And that's the usual, you know, way of thinking. And let me tell you something, we ought not think like that. You ought never hear of somebody, oh, so-and-so is going through something in their life, and think, oh, it must be insane. That's not for you, you're not God. You don't know what they're going through in life or why God's putting them through stuff in life. But these people, they saw Paul. And here's what you got to say. Paul's the most righteous man there. Paul's probably one of the most righteous men who ever lived. One of the greatest missionaries who ever lived. Gets bit by the snake and these people are like, this guy, he's bad. You know, vengeance suffereth not to live is what they said. The perception of the attack. He got attacked and people were like, this guy's got issues. He's got sin. He's got, God's trying to get him. Vengeance, you know, is trying to get him. I said number one, I want you to notice from the story the point in time of the attack. I said number two, I want you to notice the perception of the attack. Number three, I'd like you to notice the part we play in the attack. The part we play in an attack. If you look at verse 5, well, let's read verse 4 again. It says, and when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt, this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. Verse 5. And he, talking about Paul, began to cry and complain and whine and say, God, why are you doing this to me? Is that what it says? And Paul got really depressed and said, you know, I'm not going to serve God anymore. Is that what it says? Notice what it says. This is all the only reaction we get from Paul. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. And if you know Paul, which I like to think I know a little bit about Paul after reading through the book of Acts, this is what I imagine. Paul's going through, picking up sticks, throws them in the fire, snake jumps out of the fire, bites him in the arm, and Paul just shrinks him into the fire, and this is what I just imagine Paul just went back to picking up sticks. That's how I imagine. The Bible doesn't say that, but that's how I see it. Because he just shook the beast off. And here's what you gotta understand. During an attack, when the devil attacks, when the viper attacks, when you're being, you say the timing of the attack wasn't very good, God, and the perception of the attack wasn't very good, God. Let me tell you something. The part you play in the attack ought to be this: you just shake off the beast. You say, Pastor, what do I do when the devil attacks? You just shake off the beast. What do I do when things aren't going on? You just shake off the beast. That's it. Listen, let me tell you something. The success of Paul's Christian life and the success of Paul's ministry, I think, is found in verse number 5 of Acts chapter number 28. Because Paul reacts in a way where he just doesn't even think about it, doesn't even say anything, he just shakes off the beast into the fire. Here's what you gotta understand. If you're gonna be successful in your Christian life, you just figure this out right now. The Christian life is a spiritual warfare. This Christian life is a spiritual fight. The Bible says we are at war with the darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. And let me tell you something. You're at war with a snake. And if you're going to fight with a snake, you're going to get bit. I'm just telling you right now. If you go to battle, you're going to get, you know, when you're a kid and you're in school and those kids are picking on you, and you decide you're going to stand up for yourself and fight them, you know, you better just go into a fight. Let me tell you something. The best advice I ever got about a fight is you better just go into a fight realizing that you're going to get hit. Now, you may win or you may lose, but you're going to get hit. You just come to grips with that right now. And when you're fighting the devil, you're going to get hit. You're going to get bit. You're going to get struck. You're going to have things happen. But you got to decide, how do I react? Paul wasn't, upset that he got bit. He wasn't even, surprised that he got bit. It's almost like he's expecting it. He gets bit and he says, oh, great. Why? Because Paul's been living his entire life. Because when you do something for the cause of Christ, let me tell you something. When you do something for God, the devil takes notice. You go out to one of these, non-soul winning, non-King James Bible, liberal, just show of a church that aren't doing anything, aren't taking a stand against anything, aren't fighting against anyone, aren't getting anyone saved, aren't getting anyone baptized, aren't trying to accomplish anything. Let me tell you something. You'll live a very clean, a very easy life. Why would the devil spend this time attacking you if you're not doing anything? See, you're not doing anything. Why would he attack you? He attacks Paul because Paul's doing something. And his reaction was this. You shake off the beast. The secret to Paul's success, I believe, is this. When you get bit, you just got to learn to shake off the beast. You don't get mad because you get bit. You're in a fight with the... When you're in a fight with the snake, you better just... You're going to get bit. You're going to get bit. But you shake off the beast. Go with me real quick to James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4. And let me tell you something. You can't fight against the devil. But you can shake him off. The Bible says in James chapter number 4, look at verse number 7. James is right after the book of Hebrews. James chapter number 4, and look at verse number 7. James chapter number 4 and verse 7, the Bible says, in James 4, 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Look what it says. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You say, can I fight the devil? You may not be able to fight the devil, but you can resist the devil. You may not be able to beat the devil, but I know somebody who can. Remember when you were a kid in school and you talk about, my dad can beat your dad? Well, let me tell you something. In a spiritual fight, my spiritual father can beat your spiritual father. And my spiritual dad can beat your spiritual dad. And I might not be able to fight you, devil, but I can resist you. I can shake you up and I'll let God take care of the rest.
Amen.
That's the Christian life, my friend. And here's the problem with us Christians. We're trying to go into battle and try to make sure we don't get wounded. Try to make sure we don't get bit. If you just go in thinking, I'm going to get bit, but I'm going to shake it off, you'd be a lot more successful. Amen. Go back to Acts chapter number 28. I want you to notice We said number one, the point in time of the attack. Number two, the perception of the attack. Number three, the part we play in the attack. Number four, I'd like you to see the purpose of the attack. In Acts chapter number 28, look at verse 5 again. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Now, I want you to notice something. The Bible says he felt no harm. Do you see that? Look at verse 6. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now I want you to know, these are barbarians. They don't believe in Jesus Christ, and that's a lowercase g god. They looked at him, and see, these people they're familiar with this viper. And they've seen before, when a viper strikes, usually the people get swollen. Usually people fall over. Maybe they start foaming at the mouth. Maybe they die. And they're just sitting there watching. Because they just saw Paul got bit, shook the beast into the fire, and they're just sitting there watching to watch him die. Because that's what normally happens when the snake bites. But Paul is a little different. The Bible says Paul felt no harm. Let me tell you something. If you're in the will of God, I hope you understand this and don't take this the wrong way. But do you know that as a Christian, when you're smack down in the middle of the will of God, you are literally invincible? You say, what are you talking about? Well, I'm saying this. The devil can strike at you all he wants, but you're not going anywhere until God says you're done. You understand that? Amen. Your life isn't done. You say, well, my finances are a wreck. Well, my marriage is a wreck. Well, my children are a wreck. Well, let me tell you something. It doesn't matter how you get attacked. It doesn't matter how many times you get bit. It doesn't matter what you do. When you're in God's will, you are invincible. You are not done. Paul was not done. God told Paul. Remember the same thing that got Paul through the 2 years of prison? Remember the same thing that got Paul through the death threats and all the death attempts of his life? The same thing that got Paul through the shipwreck is the same thing that got Paul through the snake bite is this. God told me I'm going to Rome, devil. And if you want to bite me, if you want to, put me out to sea, if you want to send a storm, whatever you want to do, God said, I'm going to Rome. I'm going to Rome. Amen. And you are literally invincible. I was talking on the way to church just with Miss Shari and Natasha. We were talking about their grandmother was in a horrible car accident. She was walking and she was hit by a vehicle. She's 75 years old, right? And the accident was something that would kill any one of us. And this little old lady, with a little bit of a feisty attitude, from what I understand, survived. So, well, why is that? Well, here's the thing. You're not going anywhere until God decides you're going somewhere. And if you can get, you say, the devil can hit me with a truck, and the devil can, bite me with a snake, and do whatever he wants. But until God decides, here's where you're going, here's when you're leaving. But let me tell you something. You say, well, Pastor, I'm going to go play in traffic. Don't do that. Because here's the thing. You got to be in God's will. I heard of we're talking about snakes, so here's a good snake story. I heard of a missionary family when I was a teenager or so. I heard of a missionary family who it was a husband and wife, and they had a few children. And they went to, I want to say they went to some village in Africa as missionaries. And while they were there, they encountered multiple venomous snakes, actually. And I'm not making this story up. I mean, the person that told it to me might have made it up, but this is what I heard. This missionary couple, there was many times where they woke up in the morning, went out their front door, and there was a snake right at their front door, venomous snake. And they got scared. The wife got scared. And after a certain amount of time, they decided that where they were, it was not safe to raise their children. They were afraid that their children would be bit by a snake and have an issue there. So they decided to leave the mission field. They decided to leave God's will and go home to Texas. True story. This family had been in Texas for about 3 weeks after leaving the mission field. They were getting ready to leave to go grocery shopping or something. And the kids were running out to get in the vehicle. And their youngest, I believe it was a son, a toddler, running out into the driveway, fell into a ditch where a rattlesnake and all the little baby rattlesnakes lived, got bit multiple times, and died. Now listen to me. They left God's will because they were afraid
that a snake would bite their child. And when they left God's will, a snake bit their child. Let me tell you something. I'd rather be in God's will and know that God's going to protect me. Know that God's going to see me through. Know that God... See, here's the thing. People say to me, Pastor, I can't tithe 10% of my income. I can't live off of 90%. Look, I can't afford not to live off of 90%. I'd rather give God his money and make sure he's going to protect me. I'd rather... You say, well, Pastor, I got to work on Sunday. You don't understand. If I don't work on Sunday, I won't be able to pay my... Look, I would rather be in God's will. When you're in God's will, you're invincible. When you're in God's will, he can't touch you. No one can touch you. No one can do anything to you, Job. When you're in God's will.
Amen.
But here's the problem. Most of us live outside of God's will. Because we're trying to not get bit. And that, my friends, when you can get bit. But there's no protection there. I'd like you to see the purpose of the attack. Look at verse number 7. It says, well, look at verse number 6. It says, howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while, they saw no harm come to him, and they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Crazy people. And in verse 7 it says, in the same quarters. Now I want you to understand, verse 7 is in the same context of verse 6. Okay? Verse 7 comes after verse 6. And verse 7 happens because of verse 6. And in verse 7 it says, in the same quarter were possessions of the chief men of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. Now here's the thing. This was the chief guy of the island. And he had Paul and probably Luke and the different people that were with him come stay with him. Now why do you think he had them stay with him? Why did he choose them out of all their prisoners? Here's why. Because he heard Paul got bit by a viper and then died. And that opened the door to say, hey, bring that guy over here. I'd like to meet him. Look at verse 8. While he was there, and it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. Do you see that? I want you to understand this. Paul healed the chief's father. Why? Because he happened to be at the chief's house. Why? Because he happened to get bit by a snake and didn't die. And you and I are trying to spend our entire lives trying to make sure we don't get bit by a snake when God's trying to make sure you get bit by a snake. Do you understand that? See, God is okay with sending you into a storm if it means the furtherance of the gospel. Do you understand that? God is okay with you getting bit once or twice. Read the life of Paul. Read Corinthians, where Paul says, I was beat with rods, and I was stoned to death, and I was shipwrecked, and I was in prison, in danger of my own countrymen, in danger of heathen. And you know, and he talks about all these things, you know, that he went without food, and in fasting stuff, and he went through all these things. Read the life of Joseph. We just got done preaching through the life of Joseph. God's okay, Joseph, with putting you in prison for years, with having people lie about you, with having you... Well, why would God do that? Here's why, Joseph. God has a big plan. God has a big picture, and you're just a little part in that picture. And if it means that I'm going to have you go through a trial or a storm or a viper bite, but something big's going to happen.
Amen.
But see, you and I, we're trying to avoid that storm. We're trying to avoid that viper. We're trying to avoid that trial. Man, if you just go in and say, well, I know I'm going to get bit. As soon as I get bit, I'll just shake off the beast and I'll be alright.
Amen.
Say, well, how do you know you're going to be alright? Because I'm in God's will.
Amen.
Well, you know, we got multiple people praying for job situations. How do you know the job situation is going to be alright? Because I'm in God's will.
Amen.
And if I'm in God's will, then God must have a plan. And if it may just be that God is doing something so that other people can see you and maybe, just maybe, the furtherance of the gospel. That's what God's interested in. The one thing you and I don't care about, soul winning. The last thing you and I ever think about doing, soul winning, that's what God's interested in.
Amen.
Look at verse 9.
Right.
So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed. You see that? They had a great revival on this little island.
Everybody started bringing their sick loved one to Paul. And I don't know if you know Paul, which I think we know Paul, reading the book of Acts. I don't think he was just healing them and sending them home. He was healing them and preaching the gospel. He was healing and getting them saved. He was healing. And God did a great work. Why? Because one Christian was minding his own business, trying to get warm, and a snake bites him. And because of it, a whole island comes to Christ. But here's the key. He reacted right. How do you react? Look at verse 10. Who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. I said number one in the story that I wanted you to see the point of the attack. Number two, I wanted you to see the perception of the attack. Number three, I wanted you to see the part we play in the attack. Number four, I wanted you to see the purpose of the attack. Number five, and here's the last point. I want you to see the partnership we need in the attack, or when we're attacked. Look at verse number 11. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. Remember, they're shipwrecked on this island. They're there, it's wintertime, that's why they were in the storm. And after 3 months, and there's another ship there, and they're able to hitch a ride with that ship, and they're on their way to Rome. They left the island of Miletus. Look at verse 12. And landing in Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence, we fetched a compass and came to Regium, and after 1 day, the south wind blew, but we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. I want you to notice verse 14, okay? Don't just read over that. Where we found brethren, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. So he finds brethren, he fellowships for 7 days, he continues on to Rome, look at verse 15, and from thence, when the brethren, notice what it says, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Apiphorum and the three taverns. Look what it says, don't miss the last phrase of verse 15. Whom, when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. Let me tell you something. You know what you and I need when the devil's trying to attack us? Here's what you need. Partners, friends, fellowship. The partnership that we are to take during the attack. Let me explain something to you. I don't know if you understand this. Maybe I don't do a good job explaining this as a pastor, but let me attempt to do it now. Do you know that a lot of the things that we do in church, you can get without church? You understand that? You know how you can get preaching on the internet? You know how you can get preaching on the television? Now, let me tell you something. You're by and large not going to find King James Bible, Hellfire and Brimstone, get in your face preaching. You'll find some watered down sermonette, but you can find preaching. You know that, you know, think about the things we do in church. We preach. You can find that away from church. We sing songs. You know you can sing songs at home? You know you can find music outside of church. Now, you might not find good, godly, doctrinal music, but you'll find music outside of church. And we have activities. You know you can find activities? You know there are social clubs that have nothing to do with religion that you can go and join up and be a part of, and be part of the Moose Lodge, and be part of the Elk Lodge, and be part of, I don't know, what else is there? The, whatever, this association, and that, and the bowling league, and this and that. You know you can find activities to do outside of church? But you know the one thing you cannot find outside of church? You know, people say, well, yeah, I have church at home. See, I watch Joel Osteen, and that's my church. Or I download the sermon. You know the one thing you can't download? Is this. Fellowship with other believers. Because when you're out bowling with the unbelievers, you know that they don't understand the viper bites? You know that they don't understand the trials at sea? You know, when you're out in the world, you know, you can get the preaching, you can get the music, you can find activities, but the one thing you cannot get outside of church is probably one of the most important things you need when you're in a fight, when you're in a battle, when you're in a trial, and it's this. Partners. It's this. Friends. It's this. Fellowship. It's this. People that come beside you and they help you. The Bible says that Paul, look at verse, the last part of verse 15, when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage.
Amen.
You say, what happens when I come to church and I get around other believers? Here's what happens. You get encouraged. Amen. You know how the word courage is an encourage?
Amen.
That's the one thing you can't get from church. and fellowship and people will come up beside you and say, I'm praying for you, brother. I've been praying for you this week. Hey, I love you, brother. Hey, I hope you're all right. Hey, I know I was there. I got bit by the snake once. You shake him off. You'll be all right.
Amen.
That's the one thing you can't get outside of church.
Amen.
You know what the sad part is? That usually when we're going through a trial, that's the one thing we leave out is church. Pastor, I can't come to church because I'm going through a trial. And I'm thinking to myself, that's when you need to be in church.
Amen.
Well, Pastor, can't you just get me the CD? I can get you the CD, but I can't get you the fellowship. Well, Pastor, can't you just give me a hymn book and I'll sing it at home? Hey, praise the Lord. I'll give everybody a hymn book. I'd love for you to sing at home. But I can't get you the fellowship. I can only get you the fellowship when you're here. And that's when you get the courage. That's when you get the blessing. That's when you thank God. And you know, you ever leave here on a Sunday night after we have taken ice cream and you thought to yourself, man, that was good fellowship. I can't even remember what the preaching was, but the fellowship was sweet.
Hey,
praise the Lord for it. Because that's what you need.
Amen.
Well, I get fellowship at work, not with unbelievers. You don't get the courage and the encouragement you need. You talk to unbelievers about the trials of your life, you're going to end up more depressed.
Why? Because they don't have the same God you have. They don't have the same Bible you have. They don't have the same hope you have. They don't have what you have. The partnership
we need when we are attacked. Say, Pastor, why are you preaching this sermon? Here's why I'm preaching the sermon. It's Acts 28. I don't know if you noticed, but the last few Wednesday nights, we've been going in order from Acts 27 through Acts 26. And before that, we did Acts 25 and Acts 24. It's Acts 28, but here's the thing. You know that at any given time, every single one of us is going through something? You know the one thing that I found out when I became a pastor is this? Everyone is going through something at some point. I've never pastored a church where everybody, at the same time, says, Pastor, everything's okay. Somebody calls me and says, Pastor, I'm going through this trial. And as soon as they get done that trial, someone else will call me and say, Pastor, this happened. And look, praise the Lord for it. That's what I'm here for. I want to pray for you. I want to love you. I want to be with you. But let me tell you something. At any given moment, you're going to be attacked. You're going to get a bite from a snake. But let me tell you something. Don't be surprised because you're battling with a snake. So he's going to bite. Say, well, Pastor, what do I do? Here's what you do. You just shake off the beast. You just keep walking. You just keep moving. You just keep fighting. You get the right partnership. You get the right friendship. You get the right attitude. You play the right part and you just say, I'm going to move on. I'm headed towards Rome. That's where God wants me. That's what Paul said. Notice he didn't stay on the island. As soon as the ship was ready, he said, let's go to Rome. That's where God wants me. But Paul, they think you're a God here. I know, but as soon as I get out of God's will, I'm no longer invincible. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord, so much. Thank you for our church. Thank you for a crowd who would come out on a Wednesday night to have the Bible preached to them, to be part of a Bible study. And Lord, I pray you'd help this sermon to be an encouragement. And Lord, yes, serve as a warning that we're in a fight. And the devil doesn't really care if you just came out of a storm. He's right there waiting to strike. And we gotta just be ready for the fight. And oftentimes, wonderful things will happen because of it. We love you, Father. In your precious name I pray. Amen.